you, we lift you, we magnify your name, oh God. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's so good to see you in the house of God today. Praise God. We could have a couple of ladies go and stand with Sister Cynthia Threat. She buried her sister yesterday. We want to continue to pray for her, that God would strengthen her and help her. Just a few ladies there in the back, go ahead and lay hands on her and pray the strength of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, undergird and sustain, strengthen her. By the power of your word, by your spirit, God, raise her up, help her, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise you, we exalt your name, oh God. Praise God, come on. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands to him and shout to God with a voice of triumph. We love you, we lift you, we praise you, we magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. So good to have all of our guests in the house of God and those listening online with us. Praise God. While you are here, make yourself at home. Take your liberty in the presence of God in praise and worship and prayer. And enjoy all of the wonderful and rich and bountiful blessings of God that come when we begin to usher in the presence of God. Praise God. I want to say thank you to Sister Corey and Sister Dakota and all those who helped yesterday to show some love and hospitality to this grieving family. How many of you love the Church of the Living God? How many of you are thankful for the people of God? Praise God. It is the holiday season, and we're just going to continue to rejoice and celebrate. We're going to stop today and have one service, and then we're going to regather together with our family and friends and just have a good time. I'm just telling you, we're the people of God. We're always having a party. How many of you are thankful for the fact that we've got a party going all the time around the house of God? I'm thankful that we believe in the theology of eating. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And they went house to house, and that's kind of what we're doing in this season of time. And I tell you what, if you live for God for any length of time, you'll have to create extra holidays. We had to do that this year. We actually had to create another Thanksgiving Day. We had so much food and fellowship and good things happening in our life. We just had to have a Thanksgiving Eve Thanksgiving Day where we just ate on Thanksgiving Eve. And then how many of you just been celebrating? You've been eating and having a good time and spending time with your family and friends. Praise God. It is the will of God. And so I hope and pray that you are having a good time. And we will not have a service tonight, so you have to get everything that you're going to get out of the service this morning. How many of you made up your mind today that you're going to do that? You're coming to get everything that you can today, this morning. Praise God. We're going to be in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. You'll turn there in your Bible if anybody has a paper copy today. If not, on your tablet or smartphone. Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And doth thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God establishes your borders. How many of you ever heard somebody preach that? Praise God. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is a hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." I want you to look at somebody next to you and tell them, "I smell water today." I want to preach on that subject. Why don't you put your Bible down, lift up your hands to heaven, and thank God for His Word. God, we praise You. We magnify Your name, God. We thank You for the Word of God that is forever settled in the heaven. God, I pray that You would minister in this house, Lord. Bless the entirety of the listening audience, God. Anoint and power and strengthen Your people, and we'll praise it for You. Come on, one more time. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I would like to say today from the outset that I am thankful for the Word of God. How many of you are thankful for the Word of God today? I'm thankful that the Word of God has creative power. I'm thankful that this book that we're reading from today is not a dead book. I know that it has embedded history. I know that it is an anthropological overview of human history, and it is credible as a historical source. But it is very important that you do not reduce the Word of God down to the level of any other book. This is not like any other book that has ever been written in the history of the world. There are other good books, but there's no book like the Word of God. I'm thankful today for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the power and the veracity of Scripture today. The Word of God says about itself, it is the only self-substantiating book there is. It's the only self-validating book. It substantiates itself. It says of itself, "For the Word of God is quick." That word "quick" means it is alive and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm thankful for the Word of God today. I'm thankful that it is penetrating. I'm thankful that it is alive. David said it like this. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the Word of God shall not pass away. It has veracity, it has power, and it has anointing today. The prophet Jeremiah said it like this. He said, "I got to a place where I was so discouraged. I made a vow not to speak the Word of God any longer. Then I said, I will not make mention of Him nor speak anymore in His name. But His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." He said, if you get this book down on the inside of you, it'll begin to do something on the inside of you. You can try to keep it quiet if you want to. You can try to silence the Word of God. I'm telling you, this book has survived critics. This book has survived emperors that have risen and fallen to the earth again. But no matter how many people have tried to resist the Word of God stands firm and stands true today. The Bible impacts everything that it touches. Everywhere that the Word travels, it begins to change things. This God business, this composition, this structure of the Word of God. There is an order that comes out of the Bible. This order, this composition gets down into your bones. It gets down where the marrow is. It gets down where the joints are. It gets down in the place where blood cells are created. It gets down in the marrow. And we understand from the Word of God that the life is in the blood. And Jesus said, "My my words are spirit and they are life. There's something about the word of God that has the power. I'm telling you, when we begin to sing the song that the blood still works, there's something about the people of God under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to begin to utter the things that are written in the book. That it, I'm telling you, I watched it today as they were singing the song, and I looked around the room as tears begin to flow down people's faces. You've been dealing with life, and you've been dealing with stress, and you've been dealing with all kinds of other things. But when anointed people begin to sing and preach and pray the word of God, something begins to happen down on the inside of you. The word of God begins to make its way into places that nobody else can go. The word of God can make its way down into your brokenness. The word of God can begin to make its way down into your grief and down into your loss. I'm telling you, you may feel dead today, but the word of God can begin to move down on the deepest recesses of who you are and can begin to create white blood cells and red blood cells in your spirit, man, that begins to combat and fight grief and loss. The word of God is powerful. Praise God. Keeps working long after your physical life is extinguished. The word is powerful. It is transcendent. It escapes finite life. It travels across time and the expanse of dispensations and generations of people. This spirit and word component of the kingdom and the plan of God. It works before you came. It works after you're gone. And that's what happens in Scripture when a dead man is casually tossed into the grave of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 13 and 21. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that behold, they spied a band of men. And in their haste, they cast this body into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. When you have an encounter with the word of God, when you have an encounter with apostolic preaching, it will change you. I'm just telling you today that the power to transform a dead situation is in the house of God today. As you begin to open yourself up to the word of God, something can take hold on the inside of you. Come on, this is not just an antiquated story, but the power that was in the bones of that dead prophet that brought a man to life again, that power is in this place today. It's the power to transform a life. It's power to resurrect dead dreams. I'm telling you, there's power in this house today that can bring you back to life again. That's what you felt in the praise and worship. And if you will allow the word to finish the work in your life today, there will be a resurrection before you leave this building. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for somebody to come down to an altar today. It's the will of God for somebody to have an encounter with the word of God. What you need is in this presence. What you need is in the word that's going forth right now. Praise God. Praise God. Some vestigial, some residue of the anointing that was in that prophet was still down in those bones. Praise God. It was out of this creative word that the worlds were formed. Hebrews 11 and 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Adam and Eve came out of this elixir of spirit and word of God. But because of Adam and Eve's disobedience against the word of God in the garden, God placed a curse upon the serpent and upon Adam and Eve. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you're going to go, and you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In sorrow you're going to bring forth children, and your desire is going to be to your husband. He shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, don't eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Everybody say, the ground is cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field and the sweat of thy face. You're going to eat bread till you return into the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So God curses the ground. And not only would man have to toil and struggle and sweat to produce crops, but for hundreds of years there was no moisture upon their crops. The descendants of Adam lived in a world where there was no rain. From the best that I can tell, there were approximately 1,000 years between Adam and Noah. And for over 1,000 years, there was no rain upon the earth. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible said that there was a moisture barrier or vapor that covered the garden, and it watered the garden. But after they were expelled from the garden, there was no water that was provided like this. This incubation process of God that was the garden, this vineyard of God. But after they were expelled from the garden, the ground was cursed for their sakes. But there is this isolated scripture that speaks of the birth of Noah. And it says, Lamech had a son who he named Noah, which means rest, because God is going to give us rest from the curse. When we think about Noah on the surface, we think about the judgment of God. We think that he was a preacher of righteousness, but there was more to Noah's ministry than just the message of judgment, the impending judgment of God upon the earth and God's judgment upon sin. God's servant Noah was going to bring rest to the physical world, because for 1,000+ years, there had been no rain. There was a struggle for humanity, not just to produce a harvest in order to sustain life, but they did so. They worked the ground. They tilled the soil. They produced a seed without the falling of rain upon the harvest. Mankind was struggling against nature itself. There was no rain for the harvest, no rain for their crop. But even beyond the physical people here on the earth, the entire earth itself had not experienced rain. But when Noah was born, this promise came forth. It's going to rain. For 1,000 years, seed from every plant lay on the ground, dormant and lifeless. And as the flood waters rose, it seemed like everything was over, that it was completely destroyed. But God had a plan. Even in the judgment, God had a plan, even while everything was being washed away by the waters of the flood. All of those seeds that had never seen rain, all of the potential for life that lay barren under the water was waiting for the water to rescind. And an entire new creation was sitting under the water, waiting to emerge with new life and purpose. Because of the rain, the physical world was going to experience a resurrection. I want to tell somebody here today that the power of the resurrection that was present under the waters of judgment, that same power is here today. How many of you need God to do something in your life today? How many of you need something physical, something financial, something emotional? I'm telling you, the power of God to resurrect something that is dead is in this place today. I'm telling you, the power to raise somebody spiritually dead back to life again is in this house. The power to transform a physical situation is in this house today. Come on, the seed of promise is on the inside of you. But God wants somebody to know that God can resurrect it in one moment of time. Come on, does anybody believe that here today? Do you believe that somebody can get healed watching on the internet? Do you believe that somebody can be filled with the Spirit of God watching on the internet today? Come
Come on, is there a church that believes that God can do a work in the furthest recesses of this city right now while we're praising and worshiping God, while the preaching is going? I'm telling somebody here, if you're listening online right now and you've never experienced a breakthrough in your life, the power of God is bigger than a location. God has power right now. Come on, He can move in that situation where you are. God can bring resurrection.
We live in a broken world, if you haven't realized it yet. Live a little bit, you'll come to the awareness that our world is broken. In theological terms, we call this existential life or fallen life. Existential speaks to the basic conflicts in human experience. When you hear that word used in the pulpit many times here, it means the basic conflicts of life, to be existentially held or bound down to the earth, to a finite world, that we need food to survive, that we have a built-in guilt complex. This is all a part of existential life. We have a longing for something more than what we have currently. That all of that identifies this existential pressure that we feel, that we are human beings and that we live in a broken world and we live in a fallen world. And that is why as you peruse the internet, as you go to news sites, you will find so much negativity out in the world. You can find much more negative news than you can positive news, because we are fallen and because man's days are short and full of trouble. You will find many more people talking about the negative than you will the positive, because we are existentially bound. And this is not a negative perspective. This is a real perspective. Life is difficult and life is hard and life is cumbersome. This is real. David said it like this. He said, I was born in sin and I was shapen in iniquity. That's not an excuse. That's real. Can anybody witness to that today? I was born in sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling us when he said, I have this war in my members. That's not negative. People, that's not negative. That's real. I have an internal conflict today. The things that I would not do, those things I do. And the things that I would do, those things I do not. Oh, wretched man. Can anybody testify that there are days where you have a part of your essential self that wants to do the right? The Bible says that there is a war. There is a conflict. There is a struggle down on the inside of humanity. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. Your flesh doesn't want to worship. Your flesh wants to cling to some existential problem because you feel the pressure. You feel the stress of it. You feel the angst of it. I'm just telling you, this is where we all are. This is not unique to one person. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity and bound to finite life. And so you can get online and find somebody to sell your brand of negativity. It's the reason why we are the way that we are, why we are bent toward the negative. That is how it is. Marriages are broken. Families are broken. Society is broken. Humanity is messed up. But when God sees His creation, God doesn't see you in your brokenness. God doesn't see you in your problem. When God evaluates who and what you are, God does not evaluate you based on what you are in your problem. You're clinging to your problem, but God... Yeah.
You're clinging to the reasons why things are the way that you are. But when God evaluates you, he doesn't see you against the backdrop of the failure. He doesn't see you against the backdrop of the brokenness. He doesn't see you against the backdrop of the mistakes. He doesn't see you against the backdrop of the issues. But when God evaluates your life, God sees you through the lens of his essential plan for your life. He sees you based on what you can't. Oh, I'm here to tell you, you came to a place today where you're not going to hear the negative message of the world. I'm not going to tell you why there's so many problems out in the world. I'm going to sit here and tell you that God has a plan, and God's plan is bigger than your failures. God's plan is bigger than your mistakes. I wish I had somebody that believed what I was saying today. God does not see you through your failure. God does not see you through the things that did not go correctly in your life, the things that you're harping on, the things that you're leaning on, the things that are grieving your spirit. God has a plan right now that's bigger than the mistakes. God has a... That's why without a vision, the people perish. That's why without a vision, the people wander aimlessly. Baby, you came to a church today where the preacher's not going to tell you how bad it is, but the preacher's going to tell you God, who made it all, has a plan that's bigger than what you're going through. God, who made it all, has a plan that's bigger than what you lost. I thank God that when I came to the house of God, somebody had invited a preacher with a word. You say, well, what's a word? Well, you may not understand the power of a word. You may not, when I say word, I don't mean just any old word. I don't mean just some random account on Twitter. I don't mean just some random Facebook page. When I'm talking about a word, I'm talking about a word that is prophetic in nature, a word that is congruent with the word of God. I'm telling you, there was a point in my life where I didn't know up from down, and I didn't know where I was going. But I thank God that I came to the house of God and somebody had invited the preacher to come and preach to me. And he brought a word in due season. What does that look like? I was a young 20-something year old. I had vague understanding about what God wanted to do in my life. But I remember that prophet standing up at that old building on Ruffner Road and beginning to prophesy to me. I remember him standing up and saying, I see a life vest that's chained to the bottom of the ocean. He said, and the irony of it is that the life vest has a function, but the life vest is not the chains. You see, I had grown up in a culture. We had come out of a culture that had diminished what I thought I could be. I had insecurity and I had fear and I had things that were inhibiting the vision that God had for my life. But God sent a prophet with a word of God for me. And he said, I see a life vest. What is a life vest? A life vest is buoyant. A life vest has function. A life vest has purpose. But that life vest was chained to the bottom of the ocean. I know what it's like to be a young man in his early 20s with a great vision for my life, but something on the inside of me holding me down. But I'm thankful for a prophet that came and prophesied to me and said, yes, your existential reality may be chains holding you down, but in one moment in an apostolic service, God can break the chains and allow you to rise up to what you really are called to be in God. Yeah, I'm preaching to somebody today that your life is represented by chains. But God said, I'm tired of you living beneath the surface of what you are called to be. I've come today to break the chains. I've come today to loose the bindings. I've come today to set the prisoner free. The power of a word from God. The power of a preacher who had a perspective from God
that was not limited to what he saw with the naked eye. That's why the gifts of the Spirit are so important. That's why every time we come into the house of God, we have to come with an expectation. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there in this broken world that are hurting. There are a lot of marriages that are on the rocks. There are a lot of people who are hooked on drugs and alcohol. But when God sees the world, he doesn't see the broken marriages. When God sees the world, he doesn't see the messed up minds. When God sees the world, he sees what he created them to be. And if there ever was a day for the church of the living God to create an atmosphere where somebody can be broken free from anxiety and depression, it's this kind of day. Listen, if you're struggling today, don't feel bad. Let us take you in. Let us love you today. Let the Spirit of God break. Come on, somebody, come on, somebody do it right now. Come on, somebody break those chains. Somebody clap your hands and shout to God. Praise God. Come on, with the church of the living God. We don't see the world the way that the world sees the world. We don't see the circumstance the way that the world sees the circumstance. But we have a vision that God has of the world. We have a vision of reconciliation. We have a vision of restoration. I'm telling you, it's the will of God to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmerworm and the locust have devoured. It's the will of God to reverse the curse in somebody's life. It's the will of God for the sun to set somebody free. And if the sun has set you free, you are free indeed. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. When God created it all at the beginning, he said, that's good. That's good. That's good. And then concerning humanity, he said, that's very good. Because when God saw Adam, when he saw Eve, he saw what they could produce. He saw a righteous seed. He saw a life of harmony and actualization and beauty. And I'm telling you, when you come into the church of the living God, your life may have been hell on earth before you showed up. But when you come to God's house, it's the will of God for there to be an exchange. Beauty for ashes. Strength for fear. Gladness for mourning and peace. Come on, is there a testimony of anybody who says, when I came to the house of God, I didn't have it all together, but I got an exchange out of the deal. God started putting my life back together again. To sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. Adam and Eve fell short of the glory of God. It was God's will for them to actualize, for them to become God. They were created in the image of God and after his likeness. It was the will of God for them to become God, for them to actualize God. What does that mean? That means it was the will of God for them to grow in the garden and eventually take spiritual dominion and replicate themselves over the face of the earth and overcome temptation and overcome trial. But Adam and Eve missed the mark. But let me remind somebody here today, Adam and Eve were not the only ones that missed the mark, because each and every one of us today in our own existential journey has missed the mark at some point. In your parenting, you've missed the mark. In your life, you've missed the mark. In your vocation, you've missed the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because the glory was the objective all along. Bringing glory to God was the objective all along. Honoring God with our lives was the objective all along. God created you for glory, and he created glory for you. And so that's why when God looked at humanity, he said, that's very good.
What you can be is very good. What you can produce is very good. But in the process of time, man missed the mark of very good. Man missed the mark of the glory of God. But guess what? Before the foundations of the world, God already had a plan for you missing the mark, because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What that means is that God anticipated that you would fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean we stand and camp out in your failure? No, not at all. That means God has a remedy today for your falling short of the glory of God. Because today, before you leave this place, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. You can go down in the water in Jesus' name, and you can come up a new creation, living in the grace, living in the awesome majesty and power and glory of God. Praise God. So when God sees you today, he sees you as you can be. He sees what this church can produce. And that's the word for you today. A word that I hope is embedding itself down into the deepest part of your being. I hope that the word of God is finding its target today. I know sin has driven you from the presence of God. I know failure and mistakes and loss. People under the sound of my voice today feel like life has cut on you. You feel like circumstances have hewn you down. You feel like depression and anxiety is the result of your existential reality, that things have not gone according to plan in your life. Maybe you feel like God has cut on you. Maybe you feel like a childhood experience has cut on you. Maybe a relationship with a dad who wasn't there and came around periodically in episodes in your life, but didn't give you the affirmation that you needed. Maybe you feel like that cut on you. Maybe you feel like you were born with a condition that precluded you from glory because you were marred, or because you were maimed, or because you were handicapped. And maybe you feel like life has cut you down. And when you see yourself, all you see is the stump of what you could be. I've come to tell somebody here today that what you encountered when you came into this place today is you encountered the church of the living God, and our sole objective today is to create an atmosphere where the rain of God can begin to fall in your life again. And I'm here to tell somebody, whether you believe it or not, the word of God said, though you be cut down, though you be just a little stump, but at the scent of water, I'm telling you, just at the scent of what is moving in this place today, just at the hint of rain, something can begin to shift in your life today.
Since the beginning, God has allowed the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. The problem for us in a broken world is that whatever we plant, it's going to come up. That's what Abraham didn't know when he tried to find an alternative to the plan of God. God told him, Abraham, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless what you put in the earth. The problem is that Abraham was trying to produce the plan of God in his life in an illegitimate fashion. And in the process of time, he went into Hagar and he produced an Ishmael. You see, there are some things we put in the earth we don't want God to bless.
That's right.
The problem is that we reap what we sow.
Right.
And the world is broken today because some people have put some things into the ground and the rain of God kept falling.
We planted some things, and now the harvest is growing up. And we say, God, that's not how I saw it going. And so God allows the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. God allows the rain to fall on my good seed and my bad seed. My good decisions and my bad decisions. The things I got right and the things that did not go correctly in my life. And Abraham had to learn the hard way. Ishmael's going to be blessed too. We all have wheat and tares in our garden. Praise God. Praise God. But what God was trying to tell Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, is if you live a season of your life in disobedience and you make mistakes, and even if the judgment that is befalling you in this season of your life is because of your failure and because of your disobedience, if I shut up the heavens, why does God shut up the heavens? He shuts up the heavens because there's a season of time where his people don't get it right and they make mistakes and they fail. He said, but if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I cause pestilence to fall upon the earth, at some point, if enough happens in your life that seems to be negative and seems to be against you, and you feel the weight of the judgment of God in your life, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. My eye is going to be open to them, and my ear will be tuned into them. So he said, even when you fail, even when you make a mistake, even when the water dries up in your life and the ground is parched and dry and barren, and it seems like, Brother Chris, I remember your testimony when you said, man, before I came to the house of God, I was working as many hours as I could work and I couldn't make ends meet. But man, I'm telling you, I'm thankful for that moment where the grace of God came into your life and the rain of God fell in that Bible study and God turned. I'm telling you, God can turn a curse. God can turn it in a moment. That's what happened with Elijah. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I'm through. That's what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is this valley of decision. This meeting place of two worlds, two kingdoms, two ways of thinking. Can I tell somebody here today that when Elijah met Ahab, he had already prayed. The writer James said he was a man of like passions like we are. He had the same issues, problems, struggles, griefs, difficulty, disappointment that we had. But the prophet of God knew what could be in Israel. And he said, you know what? The only thing that'll get this king's attention is if God shuts up the heaven and there be no rain. They kept putting the seed in the ground. They kept working the crop. But that prophet started praying. He said, God, I've preached to them. I've taught them. I've shown them the way. I've brought the word to them. And they didn't respond. He said, so God, why don't you just go ahead and shut up the heavens? And God honored that prophet. So when he meets Ahab and they come into contact one with the other, Ahab, and you've heard Brother Booker preach this. It's a phenomenal message. It's the question, who really has the problem? Ahab and Elijah meet each other. And Ahab looks at Elijah and he said, oh, he's the one that's troubling Israel. Now let me ask you a question. Ahab has driven the nation of Israel into idolatry and sin. And Elijah has prayed that God shut up the heavens, that there be no rain. So two things are happening simultaneously. Number one, people are living in sin. Number two, they're living without any food to eat and any water to drink. So let me ask you this question. Brother Daniel, was Ahab right? Was Elijah troubling Israel? Yeah, he was. And I'm telling you, you can come into the house of God on a Sunday morning and feel like the preacher's troubling you. Elijah was troubling Israel. But it was on a dimensionally lower level. There was lack in Israel because the man of God said, no, we can be more than this. We can be more than this struggle we're going through right now. We can live above our carnality and sin. So Ahab sees the prophet and he said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And the prophet said, no, sir. No, sir. You're the one that's troubling Israel. He said, I tell you what, let's have a showdown. Let's have a confrontation. You bring all of your prophets. You bring your best sermon, your best message, your best ideal, and you bring it down into the valley. And he said, I will bring my God, my theology down into the valley. And he said, let's go ahead and have a showdown of the inferior versus the superior. And let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Come on, I believe that God wants a showdown in this house today. Come on, you got a lesser ideal and you got a higher ideal, but let it go ahead and clash today in an apostolic altar. Let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Once God took care of the conflict, once God fought the battle, the man of God told his servant, he said, go and look out the window. I hear something. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Did the young prophet see it immediately? No, he couldn't see it immediately. But the prophet kept sending them back out. Go and look again. Go and look again. Go and look again. And finally, he came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, go and tell Ahab he better make haste, because it's going to rain. I'm telling somebody here today, I can see rain. I can hear the sound of thunder. I can smell the scent of water. Can you smell it today? Come on, can you perceive? God's about to turn it around. There's a revival coming to your life. There's a healing coming to your family. There's a deliverance coming to your family. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Come on, somebody. Why don't you get up out of your depression? Why don't you get up out of your anxiety? Why don't you get up out of your fear and let the rain of God. Wipe your tears. Wipe your eyes. Lean toward the water. Lean. Come on. If this is your word, why don't you make your way to the front? If this is your promise, why don't you make your way to the front? But come on, a good report makes the bones fat. I've got a good report for somebody here today. God is fighting for you. God is moving on your behalf. God wants to turn it.
And prophesy to
him.
Find somebody and speak a word of faith.
We need your spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, burn it away. Wind of heaven, send your glory, release your rain, send your power. Holy Spirit.
To prophesy to. I feel that in the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and speak the word of faith. Go ahead and speak the word of faith. Come on, we got a new year coming. Begin to speak the word of faith.